It's good to be here this morning. It's good to continue our study in Luke. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 48. The title I was given for this message this morning was Righteous Sorrow and Anger. And just before we get into the message, I just wanted to say thanks to Julia for that update. I was thinking this morning, because I got to hear it twice, listening to it and thinking how well, I don't know a lot about this specific ministry, but how well it sounds like it fits into what we're going to be looking at this morning, looking after people who are vulnerable, people who are oppressed, and that's where we're going to go with this passage here this morning. But before we look into Scripture, I wanted to talk about probably one of my favorite movies of all time. It's an animated movie. That's just the stage of life I'm in with two young kids. All the movies I watch are animated movies. But this is one that I watched without my kids because I just like it so much. It's called Inside Out. Hands up if you've seen the movie Inside Out. So a lot of people haven't. Well, now you know what you're doing on your Sunday afternoon. Inside Out, it's a movie about this girl named Riley. She's a young kid when the movie starts. It's really about a family. And they move, and this kind of throws Riley's life kind of all off kilter. Now, kind of the interesting part about the movie, the funny part about the movie, is inside of Riley's mind lives her emotions, and they give these emotions actual characters. So she has disgust, anger, joy, sadness. And the whole movie, really the point of the movie, is to point to the fact that emotions are important, and being in touch with all your emotions are important. And what happens in this movie is Joy kind of has the main panel board in her brain. So Joy controls everything Riley does, which is true of 3, 4, 5-year-olds, right? They seem to be joyful all the time until they have to eat something they don't want to or whatever. So Joy has control of this panel board, and then when Riley moves and life starts to kind of fall apart, Joy doesn't know what to do, so sadness tries to step in. But the whole movie is Joy kind of pushing sadness away, saying, no, we don't want her to be sad. And the point of the movie, you learn at the end, and you'll just have to watch it now, the point of the movie is the importance of all these different emotions. I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? Emotions are important, and all emotions that we have are God-given. And this morning, we're going to look at two emotions that Jesus displayed. And that's the title of the sermon, Righteous Sorrow and Righteous Anger. Before we look at that, though, I just wanted to pause and take a moment to just appreciate the fact that we serve a God, that we gather here together this morning to worship a God, the all-powerful creator of the universe, the one who created everything we see around us. You know, I love living in Sault Ste. Marie and having four seasons. And I know some people could do without the winter, and winter certainly has its challenges. I have a small snow removal business. Basically, it's me and a snowblower and somebody to help. My morning started at 4:30. So I understand the challenges of winter and the challenges of kind of some of what goes on. But I love having four seasons. I love having the fall where you see all the colors and just that fresh fall air. I love the winter, summer, spring. And I was out snowshoeing a couple of weeks ago, and the snow was coming down. It was one of those snows that actually stuck to the trees. So as you looked out, you just had all these beautiful evergreen trees covered in snow. And the sight was just completely breathtaking. And then you breathe in that cold winter air and that fresh outdoor smell that you just love. You see snowflakes falling around you, and think you're seeing thousands of snowflakes, all with individual designs by just a very detailed and amazing creator. And you think about that all-powerful creator who spoke all this into existence. And here we have a picture of him come down to earth, displaying these just raw human emotions. I think that's just amazing. And I think it's amazing that we get to sit here this morning and look at this passage of Scripture. For a little bit of context, you'll remember last week, Nick spoke about the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the fanfare, the laying of cloaks as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a colt. You hear the shouts of people singing praises. It really is a triumphant entry. And you'll remember that the Pharisees kind of rebuked Jesus and said, you got to tell your disciples to stop saying these things. And he said, you know, if they were silent, even the stones would cry out. So you have this picture. And I think what we're looking at this morning is the reaction of Jesus to what we saw last week. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 41 of chapter 19. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. So this morning we're going to look at Jesus' righteous sorrow and his righteous anger. But before we do that, let's just pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you that we can look into it this morning. And God, as we do that, I pray that you would just give us open hearts and open ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. God, I thank you that we serve a God who came to us, a God who loved us first. And God, may we just look at this passage, live our lives in light of that fact. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So first we see Jesus' sorrow. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. This is one of two times the Gospels mention Jesus weeping. The first is when he meets Mary, and he weeps with Mary over the death of Lazarus. This is the second. And again, we can just pause here and take a moment to be humbled by, to be struck, to reflect on the fact that we have a picture here of Jesus, God in the flesh, weeping as he looks upon this city. It brings him to tears as he looks upon this city that he loves. We see his compassion, we see his love, we see his grace, we see his mercy so clearly displayed in the fact that he looks to these people who he loves, these people who he created, and he weeps. He weeps for Jerusalem. And from what I understand in studying this passage, there are several words in the Greek language that can be used to kind of convey this emotion of weeping, and this would have been the strongest word used. So we're not talking a single tear rolling down the cheek, but we are talking weeping, sobbing as he looks upon the city of Jerusalem. And I think we get an answer to why he was weeping in the next few verses. So as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. First reason Jesus weeps is because the city of Jerusalem missed what would bring them peace. In Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 79, Zechariah is responding to the birth of his son, John the Baptist, and he says these words, which I think summarize Jesus' mission really well here on this earth. He says, And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The people of Jerusalem missed what would bring them peace, and now their eyes have been blinded to that reality. Their eyes have been shut to that reality. Look at Luke chapter 19, 37. A couple of verses before this, we read these words. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices. They were so blinded to the fact that Jesus is the one who is going to bring them peace that a couple of chapters later, a couple of verses or a couple of days later, the same crowd or many of this same crowd were using their loud shouts. It says, Luke 23, verse 23, but with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. They missed it. And Jesus wept. I remember reading a story of a missionary who was visiting a house church in a country in Asia where it was illegal for people to meet as part of a church. And this particular house church meeting that he was at was actually a meeting of several house church leaders from the area who gathered together. And he describes the security at this place. Every time they'd hear something outside, they would all kind of duck to the floor and be silent. They would be coming throughout all different periods of the day, so nobody kind of caught on. Like, this is the kind of persecution that they were meeting under. And as they met together as believers, they started sharing prayer requests with each other. They started sharing struggles that their churches were having in the members of the church and in reaching people in their community. And they began to pray. And he describes that well over an hour after they started praying, they finished, they looked up, and he saw puddles of tears on the ground. And in reading this passage, I challenged myself. I asked myself, when is the last time I as an individual, or when is the last time as a church, have we had that kind of compassion, that kind of passion for those in our families, for those in our workplaces, for those in our city who have missed the peace that Jesus offers? This is the kind of passion we ought to have as the church, a passion that we meet together and we weep, we cry out to God for those who we know, for those who we love, for those who maybe we don't know or we don't necessarily love, for those people all around us who have missed the peace that Jesus has to offer, the peace we have in serving a risen King who has conquered death and who has conquered hell. In preparing for this message, I read a commentary. I like to give credit to the author. I will say his first name is Tabidi, and I have no idea how to pronounce his last name. And he wrote this: "You can have peace in yourself and weep over your city. Jesus does. Perhaps there is something wrong with someone who claims to have the peace of Christ, but never seems to have the tears of Christ. That may not be peace, but indifference and hard-heartedness." When we look around us, when we look outside of the walls of this church, when we look in our city of Sault Ste. Marie, we see people who are trying to find peace in all sorts of different things. We see people who are trying to find peace in drugs, in alcohol, in money, in status, in work, in popularity, in education, in relationships, and the list goes on. But we know that the message is clear and the message is true, that Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you peace." And the church, we as a church, need to be screaming that message to the community that we've been placed in. There is all sorts of pain in Sault Ste. Marie. We see it all over. I was reading a report, 2020, there was over 50 overdose deaths in Sault Ste. Marie. There's addiction everywhere you look. There are children who need foster families. There is depression. There is suicide. There is all sorts of things that we see, all this pain that we see. And as a church who knows the joy that there is in following Jesus, what should our response be but to fall down and weep and cry out to God for those people who have missed the peace that Jesus has to offer? Second, I think Jesus weeps here because he sees the coming destruction of Jerusalem. We read on, "But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle." "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another." Jesus weeps because he sees past the fanfare. He sees past the celebration. He sees past all of this. And he sees the destruction that is coming to Jerusalem, the city that he loves. In AD 70, Roman soldiers, under the direction of Titus, began the siege of Jerusalem, which lasted about 5 months. It began in April, just after the Passover. Hundreds of thousands of Jewish people flocked to Jerusalem for the Passover, and because it was at this time, hundreds of thousands of people died under this siege. This army surrounded Jerusalem, and it was a 5-month-long process. Sometime in that time, about halfway through, the Roman soldiers actually built a wall around the walls of Jerusalem to make it nearly impossible for people to leave Jerusalem to go forage for food and supplies and other things like that. So starvation started to set in the city. People started to die of hunger. Eventually, the Roman soldiers would completely overthrow Jerusalem and completely destroy it. And you read the words of Jesus here, and it lines up perfectly with what happened. He says, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you." That happened. "And encircle you and hem you in on every side." That happened. "They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls." That happened. "They will not leave one stone on another." That happened. Everything was destroyed. Jerusalem missed its king. They missed who Jesus was. And I have to think that part of why Jesus was weeping was he now knew it was too late for them to recognize that. That this destruction would come. And I thought again about applying that to our lives, to our mission as the church today. And we have a limited amount of time on this earth. We have a limited amount of time to make a decision for Jesus while we're living on this earth. We have a limited amount of time to proclaim the gospel, to utilize our gifts that God has given us to share the gospel with those around us. We have a limited amount of time before the day comes that it will be too late. In Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 36, this is what Jesus says about that day. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." That day is coming. We don't know the day. But we know that, that day is coming. And our job, our mission here on this earth is what? To present the claims of Christ. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a limited amount of time to do that, and let's not wait around until one day it's too late. Thirdly, Jesus wept because Jerusalem missed God. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus says this, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus, through his actions, through the miracles that he performed, through the signs and wonders that he performed, and through his words, through his teaching, he clearly showed the people of Jerusalem who he was, that he was Emmanuel, God with us, and they just missed it. Jesus weeps because these people shouting praises, these people throwing their cloaks on the ground, missed the fact that they were doing this for God. In fact, we read in verse 37, "When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for what? For all the miracles they had seen." He sees their heart. He sees their heart behind this scene. I was thinking again about what does that mean for when we read that, what does that mean for us? And I think that something we can take from this is the fact that Jesus is not here on this earth. His earthly ministry has ended. It ended 2,000 years ago as far as him being physically here. But he has left us his word, and he has left the world his church. And his church ought to be the ones shining a floodlight on the fact that Jesus is God and he came down to this earth. He loves us dearly to the point where he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. He rose again, he ascended, and he's coming back one day. That is the message that we share with people outside of these walls as a church in Sault Ste. Marie. People should see Christ in us, in how we live, in how we love one another, in how we love other people, in how we spend our money, in how we spend our time. People should see Christ in us. And then we move on to Jesus' righteous anger. This would have happened, I think it's in Mark that it mentions that this is the next day. That he goes down to the temple. It was late, so he came back the next morning. I think it's important to mention here that the Bible says a lot about anger. I think it's important to mention as well that anger in and of itself is not wrong. It's not a sin. Often what we do in our anger and what we do with our anger is a sin, but anger in and of itself is not a sin. If it was, Jesus would have never been angry. It is an important God-given emotion that can spur us on to action, and can also it's an important God-given emotion that can also raise red flags for us as we go about day-to-day life. I think we could have an entire message, an entire sermon series on anger and the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger and kind of how to determine the two. I went on several hour-long kind of rabbit trails looking at this message of anger, but we're not going to take that time this morning because we don't have that time this morning. But I'd suggest that you do that for yourself. Look into that for yourself. It's interesting. So we have Jesus' righteous anger. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." In Matthew chapter 21, it gives a bit more of a detailed approach. And just to mention, this is actually the second time that Jesus has driven people out of the temple. Mark gives us the account of the first time earlier in his ministry. But in Matthew, it says this: Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." 2 points that I want to make about why Jesus was so angry here. The first is he was angry because of exactly what he said. They turned his house, a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. So what would happen is during the Passover, you would have thousands of people coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. And as part of that, people were to sacrifice 2 doves or young pigeons. But obviously, because people were coming from all over the place, they weren't bringing these animals along with them, or many of them wouldn't. So it was kind of convenient that they would be able to buy those animals when they made it to their destination. The problem was people who were selling these animals in the temple courts were profiting hugely off of this. One commentator mentioned that it wouldn't be unreasonable for somebody to pay 2, 3, 4 times more for these animals than they would just out in the city. So people were taking this opportunity or this really holy experience and making it their own and trying to profit off of it. In Leviticus chapter 14, it tells us that 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, such as they can afford, would be bought, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. In Luke chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. So you had this requirement, and then you had people abusing the fact that they could make some money off of this requirement. And then you have the money changers. It says he flipped over the tables of the money changers. And this is where people would bring a Roman coin, because Judea was under the rule of Rome at the time, and that was what currency there was. They would take these Roman coins and they would switch them over to the Jewish half shekel that was required for them to pay to the temple. In Exodus chapter 30, it says this: "Each one of you who crosses over to those already counted is to give a half shekel according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. This half shekel is an offering to the Lord." So this was a matter of convenience for people again, but these money changers were charging these crazy rates so that people could trade in their Roman coins. And I think the message is pretty clear here, and it's clear for us today. God's righteous anger burns against commercializing the church in any way. And maybe we don't have this happening today, but this certainly still happens in ways today in the church. I looked up online. You can buy miracles. You can buy prophecies. There's a guy in Canada offering to sell you a little jar of holy water so you can bring God's miracles into your life. And those are extreme examples, but there's examples just in everyday church. If we're not careful, we start making church about a product we're trying to push to people instead of a gathering of believers who have come to just worship their Lord and Savior. We have to be so careful to guard against this. And you see it. You see these church leaders who are living in multi-million dollar homes off the backs of the tithes of people who are barely making above the poverty line. God's anger burns against commercializing the church, and so should ours. I think that is a form of righteous anger. Second, I think Jesus' anger here is because what is going on in the temple is further burdening many oppressed and vulnerable. As people come to sacrifice, to offer up what they're called to offer up to God, as people come to worship God, they shouldn't be being gouged while doing it. I thought it would be interesting to look at other instances in the gospel where Jesus was angry. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means, but these were some passages I found interesting. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 says this: "Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around them at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored." In Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16, it says this: "People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them." In Matthew 23, he's addressing the Pharisees and other religious leaders, and we won't read it, but if you read Matthew chapter 23, it doesn't specifically say the words that Jesus was angry, but you can hear it in the words that Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He is angry. And no, this isn't an exhaustive list, but in every one of these circumstances, Jesus' anger is displayed towards those who are responsible for oppressing or looking to brush away the vulnerable. As I was preparing this message, when I first saw that this was my topic, something kind of came into my mind that I thought fit well into it. And I kind of went back and forth, do I include it, do I not? And I've struggled with it, I've prayed about it. But as I was talking to a friend yesterday, I think it was kind of the final push I needed to keep this point in the message this morning. We can kind of call it the elephant in the room. There has been a lot of anger wasted around this pandemic that we've been in the last couple of years. And there's folks who are angry on both sides. There's folks who are angry because certain people are refusing to get vaccinated. There's folks who are angry because they have to wear masks. There's folks who are angry because of the mandates. There are folks that are angry because of capacity limits. There are folks that are angry because church leadership isn't doing enough to disobey or obey authority. There's a lot of anger in the church around all of this. And I don't think that's a very good witness to people looking on the outside in. And I would suggest that if we're going to be spending time being angry on things, let's be angry on things that about things that Jesus showed anger towards. I read a book a couple of summers ago. It's called Something Needs to Change. I've mentioned it before. If you're a reader, I would suggest that book. And in one of the chapters, there's a subtitle that reads Missing Daughters. And this book, what it is the author is going through these villages in the Himalayan mountains under severe poverty. And he's going through these villages and kind of getting a tour by some of the locals, just some of the issues that are going on. And the tour guide says to them in this particular village, "Watch, you won't see any girls between the ages of 9 and 18. And sure enough, he goes through and there's none. And the guide goes on to further explain that because of the desperate poverty that these people are in, these men will come up the mountain and offer to give them a certain amount of money, and they'll bring their daughters down to the city and give them good jobs. All it is a trafficking network." I was doing some research on this. At any one time in the world, There are 40 million people living in modern-day slavery because of human trafficking. 1 in 4 of those are children. You want to be angry about something? Be angry about people who are oppressing, who are abusing the most vulnerable. We look around our world, and there are millions every year who die from preventable diseases because of a lack of access to adequate food and water. There are governments in the world today that are actively trying to genocide entire people groups. There are entire communities in Canada, in where we live, who don't have reliable access to clean drinking water. There are vulnerable people abused every day in the city that we live in. I'm not trying to list these things for some kind of shock value or to make us feel guilty or anything like that, but if we're going to be angry, let's be angry about these things that Jesus displayed anger over, and let's let this anger motivate us as Christians and as a church to go out and support ministries who are doing things about this, or go out and support these people the best way that we can and to show them the love of Christ. Let's not waste any more anger over a piece of cloth we have to put on our face. I have seen churches of 40 people split over these kind of issues. I don't think it's okay, and I don't think it's honoring to God. The great thing about all of this, and this is where we'll end, and I'll call Nathan up momentarily to lead us in the breaking of bread. We can be unified as a church. We can be unified as believers in our anger, in our sadness, in our joy. Because Christ unifies us, doesn't he? And this breaking of bread, this Lord's Supper that we're about to participate in, that's really what it's pointing to. Christians have been doing this for thousands of years, unified in the gospel, in the saving grace that is offered to us at Calvary. Nathan, come on up and lead us in the breaking of bread.